We're going to go to this book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and remind ourselves of what the Lord taught on prayer so that it will bring us back to the plumb line of being the kind of Christian that we are supposed to be.
When you first learned to pray as a child, perhaps you repeated something like, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Well, at least you learned you should pray, but not how to pray. Jesus shows us the way in Scripture, and Pastor Don Green will take us there today on the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're beginning a short series titled, What Jesus Thinks About Prayer. Don, what are the most common problems people have when it comes to prayer?
Well, you know, Bill, I'm reminded of what James said in his letter, that we all stumble in many ways. And while James was speaking generally of life, it could certainly be said of prayer that we stumble in many ways. You know, my friend, I would just encourage you with this one thing. The Lord has invited us and called us to prayer. That means that He will respond to us as His children when we seek Him in this way. Keep in mind the cross of Christ where His love is displayed, and you'll find the motivation to persevere in prayer over time.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible ready as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
For the first several minutes here, it's going to seem like I'm just kind of meandering through different unrelated things as I speak, but there's actually two or three different streams leading into the river of today's message. You could call this a little bit of a refresher, maybe a little bit of a review message on things that we talked about in the past several years ago. And I would start it by saying this: little things mean a lot. Little things mean a lot. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Little things of eating and drinking done to the glory of God, suddenly imbued with eternal significance because of the way that you approach them and the heart attitude with which you approach them. So on the one hand, one man eats, sits down to eat, and he's just satisfying his hunger. He has his sandwich, and he eats his sandwich, and he moves on through the day, and there's nothing else more than just getting rid of his hunger pains. It's a little thing. But then you think about it. You think about what the Word of God says, and another man comes along, and he eats, and he sees this little thing as something completely different. He thinks about it, and he sees the gracious hand of God being faithful to him once again to supply his need. And he thinks about that and he gives thanks to God as he eats his humble sandwich. Same actions externally, same basic human function being fulfilled. One man walks through as a practical atheist, another man worships as he eats and gives thanks to God. Little things mean a lot depending on the mindset with which you approach them. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful with a very little thing will be faithful in much." Jesus commends faithfulness in very little things because it's the heart attitude. It's the principle of character that says it doesn't matter if it's big or small what I'm doing. What matters, what is important is that I be faithful in it. So the size of the opportunity doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if someone's preaching to 5,000 people at a huge conference or if he's preaching to 20 in the Czech Republic. The issue is faithfulness, whether it seems large or seems little on the outside. That's one stream flowing into today's message. There's a second, seemingly completely unrelated stream. As I've been thinking about these things, there's another track that's been on my mind for the past several weeks. For some reason known only to God, I was invited to teach at a conference on prayer back in my home state of Indiana. I'm going to be teaching at this conference on prayer. And so the idea, the concept, the theme of prayer has been running through my mind for quite a while as I'm thinking about what I want to do in those series of messages when I'm back in my home state. So I've been thinking about that, thinking about the whole matter of prayer. And as I've been thinking about that upcoming conference and what I'm going to do to prepare for it, I've been reading through portions of the Old Testament. This is all going to come together, trust me. I know it's hard to believe, but take it on faith for just a little while longer. I'm reading through the Old Testament, reading through the forgotten book of 2 Chronicles, and an almost equally forgotten book, the book of Ezra. And as I've been thinking about prayer, just because of upcoming ministry opportunities, seeing how and being struck by the example of righteous leaders conducting themselves before the people of God in prayer. Reading the prayer of Jehoshaphat, the righteous king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The prayer of King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, when the king of Assyria was breathing down his neck and threatening destruction on his nation, tempting him, challenging him, mocking God, trying to call the people away from trusting God. Hezekiah steps into the breach and prays a magnificent prayer that I would do well to expound on at some point. And then Ezra chapter 9, a great prayer of confession as this spiritual leader leads in prayer and confesses the sins of the people. And as they led in prayer in crucial times, you start to see a pattern of the way these men prayed. And the way that they pray is pretty lofty, pretty convicting, frankly, when I think about the way that I pray, and you just see the rich love for God, the rich theology, the rich remembrance of God's past deeds as prompting their faith and trust that He'll be faithful and good and deliver them in their present crisis, calling upon his grace and mercy and faithfulness despite sin and confessing sin, confident that the Lord will hear and forgive. And just the theocentric nature of the way that they pray. And so I've had these streams of thought running in my mind. Little things mean a lot. Prayer. Biblical patterns of leaders praying in front of their people and privately and recorded in Scripture for our instruction, as Romans 15:4 would tell us. And as all of those things were going through my mind over the recent past, my attention was drawn to a seemingly little thing. It's not like me to do something like this, but a simple little thing like the Grace Life prayer insert in your bulletin each week. And I've realized that I had a responsibility to make that better. While it might seem like a little thing to you, the truth of the matter is that the way that we approach something like this is a reflection of what we think about prayer. This is a simple little manifestation of what we believe about prayer. And so we need to give attention to that to make that something that is excellent rather than something that is simply static and the same week after week. It may seem like a little thing, but the truth of the matter is that it's not. Because this, of all things, is something in which we seek to glorify God, to be faithful to God, and to reflect a righteous biblical approach to prayer, to see that reflected in this little document week by week. Now, why that's important and how that fits into the way that we approach prayer is going to come out in today's text. So all of these streams finally directing us to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Turn to Matthew 6. And then perhaps I would venture to say that it's quite likely that the things that have convicted me over the past several days and the past few weeks as I've thought about these things are going to have a particular practical impact on your own thinking as you remember these principles that we've talked about in the past, and as you examine your own heart in light of the things that Jesus taught on prayer. Ultimately, the goal here is for you to examine your own practice of prayer, whether you use the prayer insert or not. This isn't a mandatory requirement for coming to Grace Life. This is simply an illustration. The prayer insert is simply an illustration of the way that we should think about praying and the effort and the faithfulness that we should come to God in prayer with. For far too many of us, particularly in a fairly comfortable Western setting where we don't have the kind of external constraints on our circumstances that our brethren in other less prosperous places do, for far too many of us, it's easy to become perfunctory, to fall into a pattern without really thinking about it, and to mouth words of prayer, if we're praying at all, mouthing words of prayer while our mind is running on a different track. We need to come to grips with the fact that that's wrong, that's sinful, that's not worthy of Christ. And it's contrary to what he taught us to do and to think about prayer. And so we're going to go to this book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and remind ourselves of what the Lord taught on prayer so that it will bring us back to the plumb line of being the kind of Christian that we are supposed to be and which our hearts will delight to be if we're truly in Christ. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus says this, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Look at verse 7. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then Jesus goes into what's either called the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, his specific teaching on prayer. He goes into that, but this passage here leads into it. This passage that we're considering leads into the Lord's teaching on prayer. And so it is vital to understand this is foundational, fundamental teaching on the totality of our heart response to God as believers. This is to be at the very core of the way that you think and respond and react to God as you communicate your heart to him. Now, let me start by making two general observations about the passage before we get into the text in general. Notice at the start there in verse 5, he says, "When you pray." When you pray. Notice that Jesus is assuming that you will pray, but he doesn't regulate the details. Contrary to what often happens when men get up and teach on prayer and cite examples, 400 years ago, so-and-so prayed for 4 hours a day, and that's what you need to do. Or, you need to pray in the morning. Jesus doesn't do any of that when he's teaching us on prayer here. He speaks generally, and you need to understand that. You need to set aside your thinking on those kinds of details in order to understand what Jesus is really getting at. He's getting at your heart approach to prayer, not the mechanics of prayer. And for many of us, when we realize that we've drifted in prayer, we go to fix our prayer lives by dealing with superficial matters. You say, I need to pray longer, so I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day instead of 10 minutes a day. Or I need to get up earlier. I need to get up at 5 a.m. to pray because I'm sleeping in too much, so I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. to pray. And you try to fix your bad prayer life by concentrating on those kinds of superficialities. That's the wrong approach. That is totally the wrong approach, and you can see it's the wrong approach because it's not where Jesus goes when he's giving this foundational teaching on prayer. The problem, if you are a weak, superficial prayer, The problem is not going to be fixed by praying more that way. It's like going to a restaurant and getting a bad food, and the waiter comes to you and say, look, I know this food is bad, but we're going to give you twice as much. How's that? Look, you can't fix your bad prayer life by praying more if you're praying badly. That doesn't fix it. It's not a question of quantity. It's a question of quality. It's a question of how you bring your heart to prayer. It's a question of how you engage your mind and your affections in prayer. What it is that motivates you to prayer. What you're thinking about God when you pray. If you are discouraged in your prayer life, don't think that the start here is that you've got to start praying earlier and start praying more. No, the thing that you need to do is to step back and think, to meditate, to understand. Because when you meditate and understand the kinds of things that Jesus says for us here in this passage, believe me, prayer will take care of itself. How long you pray will take care of itself. The way that you pray will take care of yourself if your mind is properly engaged. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, not by multiplying defective effort as we go. And so Jesus is not teaching you time management principles for a good prayer life here, and that's not going to be my focus either. You can put that stuff out of your mind today. I'm not going to ask you, I'm not going to tell you to get up earlier, I'm not going to tell you to pray longer. So you can relax as we talk on prayer today. What I do want you to do is to think. I want you to understand. Because I know that by the Spirit of God, if you understand and you embrace the things that we talk about out of this passage from Matthew's gospel, time and other things will take care of themselves. Secondly, and by contrast, notice that Jesus here grounds your motivation to pray in the character of God. Look at verse 6. He says, when you pray, verse 6, he says, when you pray, close your door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And you know what? Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The character of God, the love and grace and mercy and faithfulness and goodness of God. Jesus says, if you will just pray privately and seek your Father, you have the promise of God's blessing on your prayer life. That is motivation to pray. If the eternal Son of God stakes his word on it and says, when you pray like I teach you to pray, your Father will reward you, your Father will bless you, doesn't that make you want to pray? It's okay to nod your head in agreement if you think, yeah, I buy that. That makes me want to pray. Telling me that I need to get up at an artificial hour, telling me that I've got to set a stopwatch and go 45 minutes or it doesn't count, that doesn't motivate me to pray. And you know what? It doesn't motivate you either. Because intrinsically in your heart, you know that that's superficial and it doesn't mean anything. But if we think about prayer and we start prayer with the thought that my Heavenly Father, my Father who sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be my Savior, my Father who loves me and cares for me and has secured an eternal home for me. My Father who is omnipotent and reigns over all, who orchestrates my life to fulfill his will. That Father, you tell me that Father will see me when I pray in secret when no one else knows, and that Father will reward me and bless me when I pray. That makes me want to pray. That makes me want to come to God and run to him and seek him and to pray to him because I want his blessing. I want this reward of what Jesus speaks. And look at verse 8. Jesus, grounding this in the character of God, not in time management, says, don't be like those hypocrites, verse 8. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. My Father knows. I come to him and I don't have to get him up to speed on the facts. I don't have to ring a bell to get his attention and to call his attention to me. His attention is already by his omniscience and his omnipotence and his omnipresence, each one of us who are believers already have his full, undivided attention when we go to him in prayer. And he knows. He knows the past. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows the future. He's got it all planned out. And all of a sudden, I'm praying from a position of security, a position of trust, a position of confidence. Not crying out in dark desperation that somehow someone out there might somehow intervene and get me out of my difficulty. No, perish the thought. That's an ungodly way to think about praying. No, the righteous way to think about praying is, my Father already knows. He cares. He is fully engaged in what is happening in my life. He's fully engaged in every aspect of world history, from the micro to the macro. He's fully engaged. He knows it all. And so when you go to prayer, your thought should be thoroughly engaged with the fact that I'm entering into something that God has promised to bless, and I'm praying to one who is absolutely sovereign over all, and he exercises his sovereignty on my behalf to bless me and to bless his church. That changes everything. We just have to go back to this, it seems to me. We have to just go back to this again and again and remind ourselves, because as we walk in this world that we see, we forget. And so we come back to the precious word of God. We come back to the precious words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the wisdom of God fully on display by commending his revelation to us in writing, where we can go back to it again and again, as opposed to having to rely on subjective thoughts and impulses and dreams and visions that aren't the way that God communicates with us anyway. He communicates through his word. This is what he wants us to think. This is the standard that we come back to again and again. And so, by way of general observation, just for you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, motivates you to pray, not by setting down rules that are external and superficial, but by pointing you to the character of the God of the Bible. And promising you what you couldn't know except by revelation, that God will bless and reward you for your faithfulness in a little thing, seemingly little thing, of getting away someplace solitary and pouring your heart out before God. Little thing. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of God, faithful thing. Faithful thing that he says, I want to bless that. That is what should drive us to pray. And so you can see, as you think about these things, to have a mechanical approach to a prayer insert week after week starts to be pretty unsatisfactory for a pastor to approach the way he communicates about prayer to his flock. So, we want to improve ourselves in prayer. We want to pray in the way that the Lord has taught us to pray. Two main points for today. How can we do that? How do you move from where you're at in prayer? How do you move from where you're at to where the Lord would have you to be? Where, and I trust that for many of you, if not most of you, as we're talking about these things, there's something welling up in your heart that says, you know, I want that. I want to pray that way. I want that. I realize I'm not there, but I want that. Well, look, the reason the Lord taught that was so that you could. It's convicting, yes, but he convicts us in order to change us, to sanctify us, to bless us, to take us from one perhaps lower level of glory to a higher level of glory in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we pray. This is designed to bless us, as Jesus teaches us. And so how do you go from where you're at to where the Lord would take you in prayer? First of all, write this down. First point is that you purify your motives in prayer. Purify your motives in prayer.
The proper motive in prayer is indeed absolutely essential to rightly communicating with a holy God. And Pastor Don Green will elaborate on how to achieve that next time here on the Truth Pulpit. So be sure to join us then. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also, we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for the live stream. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.